Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So every now and then I have some really good ideas, right? Yeah, sometimes I have good ideas when it comes to the ministry of this church, and it take off and they're popular, and I really hope all of our talk about vision, I hope that there's a big payoff of that as we begin to see our church embrace a vision that I have and that maybe God would have for our church, that we would develop as Jesus followers who become difference makers for a world of people far from God. Now, sometimes I have really good ideas for the church, and sometimes I have really bad ideas, but we're not going to talk about any of those this morning, okay? But sometimes there's a hybrid. Sometimes I have some really good ideas that just don't take off. I have some things I think this is important that we should do, and just no momentum builds behind that. And so, it might be me on the microphone. So, like wearing a microphone, that's a bad idea on some days, right? I'm just going to pray that that doesn't happen for the rest of the morning, right? So sometimes I have some really good ideas, but they just don't gain any traction. They don't gain any momentum. So what do you do if you're actually convinced it's something we should do, but it doesn't work out? Well, you do good casino fashion and you double down. So I came up with a really good idea for us at the beginning of this teaching series on Philippians. I said, we're spending the month in Philippians or the summer in Philippians. Let's take time and memorize whole blocks of scripture from that book. One of the most important things I think we should memorize would be Philippians chapter 2, that hymn about Christ. Now, as far as I know, and I think this is a great idea, it just hasn't really taken off. It hasn't gained any traction. So I'm sure that there are some of you who are memorizing the scripture, but I just haven't heard about it. Let me just say, I'm doubling down today. We need this. You need this. And I was influenced early on by Chuck Swindoll. He wrote a story, I read about it when I was in the student ministry as a young student in church. He said, one night I was at a pastor's conference, been there for a week, I was missing my family, I was lonely. Stepped into an elevator at my hotel, and there were two prostitutes on that elevator. And they offered for a price to give me a night that I would never forget. Here's what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, my first thought was not my wife. My first thought was not my kids. My first thought was not my church or my ministry and how this would devastate so many people. My first thought was Scripture. I had just memorized Scripture from Galatians that says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And if I go down this road, if I sow this, I will reap destruction. He said, if I had not memorized that verse, no telling what I would have thought about. And so I had to put something in my mind for the Holy Spirit to draw on when I needed it most. Don't you see that Jesus did the same thing when he was tempted in the desert? Three times he was tempted, and three times he answered back with Scripture. So I'm doubling down today and say, as we finish up this teaching series in Philippians, if you've not memorized Philippians 2, let's just move on. I want to give you a verse of Scripture that I think is very important for us. Okay? It has 13 phrases. And I want to challenge you, if you memorize one phrase every day, 2 weeks from now, you can have this in your heart, you can have this in your mind, and the Holy Spirit will have something to draw on. Because let's face it, the greatest challenges we face in our life today is not what happens out here, but it's what happens right in here. So, I've leveraged some of our leaders to quote for us Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8.
Don't worry about anything.
But in everything,
through prayer and petition with thanksgiving,
present your request to God.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding,
will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Finally, brothers and sisters,
whatever is true,
whatever is honorable,
whatever is just,
whatever is pure,
whatever is lovely,
whatever is commendable,
if there is any moral excellence,
and if there is anything praiseworthy,
dwell on these things.
So we'll post that to all of our social media accounts, but it's Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. And if we put that in our minds, when we begin to worry, when we forget to pray, when we start focusing on what is untrue or dishonorable, the Holy Spirit has something to draw on to remind us how to think of the world around us. So we'll come to Philippians 4 next week. This week, we're finishing up Philippians chapter 3. Okay, and I want to reframe this for you, that in Philippians 3, Paul talks about three soul-sucking things in life. These are things that just suck the life out of you and will suck the joy out of your relationship with God. The first one we covered last week is legalism. If you live a life of legalism, that it's all about following the rules, listen, you will not experience joy. You will experience fear in fearing that you won't keep up with all the rules, and shame when you don't. Okay, so kind of a silly example. I was purging my office not too long ago, and I came across a little book written in the 1950s by Dan Gilbert, who I've never heard of, but it's a book called The Heritage of Hell, and the subtitle is The Modern Dance. Yeah, I wish you could see the title, because it has a man and a woman dancing, kind of ballroom-style dancing, and the flames of hell are licking around them. It kind of reminds you of a middle school dance, is what it does. So I was just leafing through this going, are you kidding? Somebody wrote an entire book against boys and girls dancing together. They committed this to print as well. So I'm kind of leafing through, and all of a sudden, the phrase Tulsa, Oklahoma jumped out on page 9. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, dancing was never permitted in tax-supported high schools until 1944. The anti-dancing ruling was lifted by school authorities when prominent church leaders suggested and encouraged dancing as a way of alleviating the delinquency problem. I like to think our church was a part of that movement. I like to think that Kevin Bacon was a member of this church and said that we ought to dance everywhere. This is just silly. And I wonder how much time and wasted effort that we spent on little things like this that really have no moral importance whatsoever, because we have to have a list of rules. By the way, it's interesting that Baptist churches have had a big old long list of rules like dancing and drinking, but when it comes to gossip and all that stuff, we kind of let that slide, don't we? So any list of rules is going to be incomplete, and any list of rules, you'll not be able to keep all of them, okay? And so if you want to follow rules, you can, but you're going to live in fear of breaking the rules and shame when you do. So now Paul goes on from there. He deals with legalism. And by the way, he said, I tried all that. Doesn't work. He said, there are a couple of other things that can rob you of joy. So this next one is particularly poignant. He says, if you want something to rob you of your joy, be careful of your past. Now I wonder how many of us in this room right now secretly deal with something from our past that we're ashamed of and that even today robs us of joy. So now here's where Paul speaks with kind of a sense of urgency and a sense of expertise. He said, that's me. I've got a past. See, Paul was not an early adopter of Christianity, and he hung on to his Jewish religion. He hung on to his Jewish rules. And when this new movement of Christianity began to bubble up, he tried to put it down. In fact, he was permitted to persecute Christians. Sorry, it's going to pop a few times. Let's just keep going. He was permitted to persecute Christians as a way of quashing this new movement. He divided families, probably had some Christians arrested. And it's not within... it's not out of bound of reasons to think that maybe he had some Christians murdered because of their faith in Christ. But now he was a Christian. And can you imagine the awkwardness of him moving among some people who maybe he had divided their family, maybe he had hurt their loved one, maybe he had deprived this family of their brother or their son or their husband? So Paul now belonged to Jesus Christ, but he was also very much human, and he had to deal with this past. So, none of us are immune to this. Not too long ago, and it's funny the way our mind works, I thought about something I did in high school that I've not thought of in years. And it's a big deal. I'm not going to tell you what it is today. I don't know if I'll ever tell you what it is. On a walk one night, I confessed it to my wife. I said, I've not thought of this in years. Here's what I did. And she said, you did what? That's why I decided not to tell you today, all right? Because it's something that had a very detrimental effect on the lives of other people. So I can allow a couple of things to happen at this point. I can allow that past to haunt me. But here's what we need to discover. I want you to hear this really closely. You cannot change what you did in the past, but you can change what your past does to you. Would you just hold on to that one thing? You can't change what you did in the past, but you can change what you allow the past to do to you. So here's what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of this, that as Christ, but one thing I do. He's dealing with his past. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I'll finish the rest of this sentence here in just a moment. Forgetting what is behind and reaching toward what is ahead. So Paul uses a phrase here. You see that idea of forgetting what is behind? He actually uses a Greek phrase here that means literally to look over someone's shoulder. So I try really hard, and those of you who've been around me long enough, you know this. Sunday morning, busy time, 1,500 people in and out of the doors. When I'm having a conversation with somebody, I try just to focus on them. And sometimes it's hard to do because when people pass by, they'll tap me on the arm or the shoulder or over the shoulder, they'll wave. And I'm not trying to be rude, but I want to stay focused in on one person at a time. Because not to do that, to always be looking over somebody's shoulder, I think that's to show disrespect. Now, I don't always succeed, but I try to stay locked in on one person for as long as I can. So Paul says that's exactly the opposite that you need to do when you come face to face with your past. When your past gets in your face, and it's right here, and it wants to capitalize on your attention, and it wants to take all of your mind, you got to look over its shoulder. You can't change what you did in the past, but you can change what your past does to you. And so instead of staring it down, because you're going to lose every time, you're going to end up remembering the past, but then pretty soon you'll be reliving the past, you need to look over its shoulder. Listen, we live in a culture right now where it's okay to be wound identified. That we have some wound in our past, and you can name whatever it is, and we identify ourselves by that wound. I think sometimes in Christian circles, we are sin identified. We have some sin we committed in the past, and so we identify with that sin. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not belong to a wound. You do not belong to that sin. You belong to Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. That is the only person you belong to. Don't identify yourself with anything less. So I want you to say three words with me. I belong to Him. I should learn how to count on Sunday morning, right? I belong to Him. Would you say those four words with me? I belong to Him. That's it. And so when you're face to face with your past, look over your shoulder and see Christ. Because to God, it's all the same. The good and bad from your past, the hurts, the triumphs, the blessing, the curses, He's used all of that to create the person you are right now. God can take even a curse and turn it into a blessing. Fanny Crosby did this probably better than anybody else in history. If you know that name, it's because she wrote about 8,000 hymns in her life. That's about 15 hymnals worth of hymns. At one point, she was writing so many songs that she had to start using synonyms because people would not believe her output. Fanny Crosby was blind. And in fact, she was blinded as a young child because of a doctor's mistake. Misdiagnosis, mistreatment. She didn't have to be blind. She could have worn that regret for the rest of her life. She could have been angry about that for the rest of her life. But in fact, toward the end, she said, I thank God I was blind. Because had I been able to see, I would have missed so many things because I would have been so distracted. She could have chosen a life of resentment. But she chose a life of surrender. In fact, at the end, we're going to sing a Fanny Crosby song, one that she wrote even though she was blind. We belong to Him. That's exactly what Paul says. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have two things, two resources that are not limitless, so you have to protect them very carefully, time and energy. Those are two resources that we only have in certain quantities, and we have to use those carefully. And if you spend all your time and all your energy looking at the past, you won't have the time and energy to go forward, reaching forward for what is ahead. So I would recommend a book to you this morning. It's a book called Thunder Dog by Michael Higson. It's about himself. It's a story about Michael Hixon writes about himself. And he's a blind man, and he was in the World Trade Center on 9/11 when it was hit by an airplane. And so he and his dog, Roselle, found their way from one of the high floors of the World Trade Center. I think they walked down 77 flights of stairs in the World Trade Center. And what was interesting, here's a blind man with his dog, Roselle, and as the stairwell fills up with smoke and as it gets dark, all these other people began to panic. And Michael Hixon realized this: I've lived my whole life in the dark. You know, I'm the perfect person to guide other people out of here. And that's exactly what he did. Roselle not only saved his life, but the lives of countless others as they kept moving. And he said, along the way, when I would get worried, when I'd get afraid, when I'd get confused, when I'd smell smoke, when I'd smell the gasoline fumes, he said, I would just focus on one command that he would give his dog. Forward. Take the next step. So listen, some of us have a past that is very real and very haunting. You try to stare it down, you're not going to change what you did in the past, but you can change what the past does to you by looking over its shoulder and hearing Christ say to you, forward. Let's go forward. And in fact, Paul magnifies that. He said, because I can see the end of my life. He says this: I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. He uses a picture here from the athletic games, actually the chariot racing games in Rome. They would have a hippodrome where they would have these elongated tracks where they would race chariots. For some reason, I'm seeing Charlton Heston in my head right now. But whenever the charioteer would win, and if he was a long shot and he won, the emperor would say, approach my box. Oh, and to be a charioteer that would stand before the emperor of Rome? Paul says this: I know one day I'm going to approach Jesus Christ. And I will look at him face to face. And so I look over the past's shoulders and I try to see him. Okay. So listen, can I say it one more time? You can't change what you did in the past. But you can change what the past does to you. Because you don't belong to your failures. You don't belong to sin. You belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, to finish off this chapter, legalism will suck the life out of you. So will the past. There's one more thing that Paul talks about. He said, if you focus too much on this, it will suck the life out of you. And it's actually the opposite of legalism. And there's no better word for it. I wish there was a better synonym, but it's licentiousness. Okay. At the root of that word is the word license. And so I have my driver's license. It permits me to drive. Licentiousness is I give myself license to do whatever I want to. In fact, if I could put it another way, legalism is following the rules. Licentiousness is following my heart. I will follow my heart wherever it leads me. By the way, I think that's the worst advice you could ever give somebody. Just follow your heart. Why is that wrong? How in the world can that be soul-sucking? Why does that deprive us of joy? Just hang on for just a minute. So here's what Paul says. He shifts from talking about legalism and the past to talking about licentiousness. He said, for I've often told you, and now I say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. They are focusing on earthly things. I want you to see that one phrase right there. Their God is their stomach. If I could change out that word for another word, it would be the word desires. Their God is their desires. So, we all have desires, don't we? We all have desires, don't we? Okay, good. I just want to be the only one in here that has desires. And sometimes we have desires. There's nothing lonelier than the only person who confesses their sin in a room of other people. In fact, Roy Baumeister, he's a big name in personal psychology. He did a study in 2012. He put 205 beepers on 205 individuals, one beeper a person, And he would text them, he would beep them, he would signal them at random times during the day, and they were expected to pause and to say at that moment what they were desiring. Top three things people were desiring. This won't be a surprise. Either food, sleep, or sex. Okay? Those are the top three desires that drive most people. But in 2012, and this is not the first time he did this study, but in 2012, there was a fourth desire that began to crop up as more and more normal. You know what it was? To check email or to surf the internet. Just as a default desire. And that's that desire to zone out for a while. A desire to just to go nowhere and to be absent-minded. Listen, we all have desires. And with that, we have a choice. Will our desires become our gods? That our stomach will be our gods. We'll say, you know what? I'm going to follow my heart. Or will we let God be our God? That makes sense? So if we let our desires be God, what we're going to do is we're going to take the teachings of Scripture and everything Jesus represented, and we're going to try to squeeze it into our desires. We're going to try to make it fit. And if it doesn't, then we'll just ignore what God says. Because ultimately, God is not God. Our desires become God. But if God is God, if we make Jesus Christ our Lord, then when we have these cravings, we don't try to fit the command of God into those cravings. We don't try to ignore the commands of God. What we do is we say this instead. I'm going to let the commands of God challenge my cravings. That's the hard road. That's a very difficult road to go down. So to return to the question, if my desires become my God, if I just follow my heart, why would that lead to a lack of joy? And how does following God, falling in love with Him, and letting His commands challenge my desires, how does that lead to joy? Maybe I can best answer that with just a brief illustration. And I've done this in here before, so we won't do it again. But if I were to say, I want everyone in here to point north. 1, 2, 3, go. Some of you would get it right. You'd point this direction. I see some of you, you got it wrong. You're pointing this direction. Okay? Some of you go, I don't know, that way? I'm not sure. I'm not sure what. Yeah. Bottom line, unless you know the campus and where you are in Tulsa, you're going to operate by your best guess. And guess what? The person who hits it right on the nose, they're sincere. And the person who just takes a guess, they're sincere. But they're sincerely wrong. I want you to listen to this. Our hearts, if we really want to know where north is, we need a compass to tell us, right? Our hearts are not calibrated good enough to keep us on the right track before God. In fact, the Scripture says that there is something evil in the human heart. And so you can be sincere about your beliefs, but still be sincerely wrong. And if you follow your heart, 9.5 times out of 10, you will be wrong. We need something bigger than our heart, more accurate than our heart. We need the commands and a relationship with God. So I hope you see where I'm landing all of this today. Listen, you can follow the rules and it'll never get you where you want to go. You can follow your heart and you're going to end up lost as ever before. You can live in the past if you want to, but that's sure not going to bring you any joy. So instead of following the rules, following your heart, do something else. Follow Jesus Christ. Because what we're saying is, we trust you more than the rules. We trust you more than we trust our own hearts. We trust you. And it's when we pursue the things of God that we experience real joy. So, Wilt Chamberlain is a name you all know, one of the biggest names in basketball history. Wilt Chamberlain was a fantastic athlete, but the one part of the game where he did not excel was free throws. So he would shoot free throw after free throw, miss a large percentage of those. A coach worked with him one day after the game, and what he discovered is he could do a free throw underhanded, and more times than not, he would hit it, and he would make a basket. In fact, he tried it in one game where he did free throws underhanded. He had a record-scoring game on that particular night because he nailed every free throw. It was poorly named the granny shot. I don't have anything against grannies, but remember, did anybody else used to call it that as a kid? Okay, that's what it was called in Wilt Chamberlain's day. And so what do you think happened after the game? After he was making all the granny shots, people made fun of his manhood. And so what he did after that game, he never did underhanded free throws again, only overhanded. He missed most of them. It makes no sense for a basketball player to give away points, but it makes perfect sense if you're Wilt Chamberlain. Because what he valued more than his shot percentage, what he valued more than winning, was being thought of as a man and not having anything compromise that. Listen, what you value drives your behaviors. We don't value rules. Rules will not get you where you want to go. We don't even value our hearts, following our feelings or what culture tells us. We value the past only insofar as we understand that the past has helped create who we are today. But what we value is not following the rules, not following our hearts. It's following Him wherever He would lead us. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy that can be ours when we don't pursue our own pleasure, but when we pursue your pleasure. And when we pursue you, not the rules, not our own hearts, when we pursue you, we discover true joy. I pray especially for those in here today who still deal with and who stand face to face and wrestle with their past. There's nothing we can do to change what happened. But thank you that you can transform what has happened in order to make us a conduit of ministry to others. And if nothing else, our greatest sin can remind us of the greatness of your love, that there is no sin that you are not willing to forgive as long as we are able to turn from that and ask it. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine and also that we belong to you. And so we join our voices with Fanny Crosby's today. Instead of identifying by the past, we identify ourselves as belonging to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.